when I was chosen to speak on anger for the conference, I thought, well, I know I have lots of examples. I've seen many years ago, I tried to play competitive golf. I wanted to be a professional golfer, and I spent a couple years at it. Well, golf's one of those things that, like most athletics, there's shakers that bring emotions to the surface when a lot of tension gets on you. But golf's one where you don't get if you run, you know, you're angry, you go run it off. Well, golf, you have to control your tensions. Well, I've had the opportunity to see anger expressed tremendously. One time I was playing with in a pretty big tournament. There was a guy playing who, he was getting mad. He wasn't having a good day. So one time I remember he turned, he's pounding his clubs on his bag. And well, when you do that, a lot of times you're not paying attention. Well, I think he must have hit the shafts on a couple of his clubs. And so a little later he hit another bad shot and he turned to a tree and he went to hit the tree and it must have, the shaft must have been broken because I kind of went there and it flipped back and the head came off and just nailed him in the eye. Big gouge on him, gave him black eye, and he's just madder than hops. You know, he's going to continue to play, so he played a couple more holes, and he's still just frothing. And then he got up on it was a 17th hole, and there was a par 3 that went across the lake. And so he gets up, and he hits, and he stubs it in the water. You know, and I could see him, he went like this, like he was mad, but a club slipped out of his hand, and I just turned around and went back, grabbed his bag, everything, and just threw it as hard as he could out in the water. You know, turned and he's stomping up the fairway, you know. So we played the hole, there were 3 of us left, and then we went down one hole and we're coming back. Pretty soon we start back and I see him walking back down the fairway, and he's slosh, slosh, slosh. He's just angry. Well, he comes back and he walks out into the water up to here. I've seen fishing for his bag. Comes back out, gets out his wallet, his keys, and his watch, and then throws his bag back. That's a lot of things. Anger does things just to cause us a lot of damage. One time I was...
I didn't know you saw me.
I was watching my neighbor paint his house. The guy next to me was out working in my garden, and he was painting his house, and he was spraying it. So he went up the ladder, and he's spraying away, and he comes down the ladder, but you know, you have the 5-gallon bucket you put the spray thing in. Well, he'd been using another 5-gallon to pour it in. Well, he left the lid off, sit on the other side of the ladder. So he steps off the ladder, whoosh, right in. And I was in the garden, you know, I was from here to the end. All of a sudden, I hear this blue streak. He's just wearing, I see him yank it out, and the bucket tips over. You know, then he's mad. So he turns, and it's just hard as he could turn him, just kick it. It's a perfect kick. It flies about 30 feet across the driveway and hits his nice, new, white pickup. Right on the door. And there is this blue paint all over his pickup. And a wonderful dent in the door. And he goes over to there, and he's still mad. And the bucket's in front, and he kicks the bucket down, turns, look at the door, and he turns and kicks the tire as hard as he can. And pretty soon, he's down on the ground holding his foot. The next day, he had a cast on his foot. Now, how many of you have ever known somebody who slugged a wall or a door and broke it or broke their hand? I won't have you raise hands, because there'd be too many of you that are guilty. Okay, well, why do we do that? Ever thought about that? Why do we do that? What is it that within us causes us to happen? Do you think those things happen just by happen chance? No, those don't happen. Those are patterns of life that have built up. There's a reason for why we get so angry and why we let that happen. Why do we get to a point where we're a volcano that just goes? Okay, that is anger, and it is an emotion that God has given us. We are like God, and God shows emotions also. If we look in scriptures, you're going to find out that he expresses anger a lot himself. In the scriptures, you're going to see a lot of examples of anger expressed both by God and by men. I want you to know the ones by God are different from the ones by men. Okay, and we're going to see that as we look today, and we want to know what causes anger. We want to know what it is. We want to know what it causes. Okay? And then we want to know how we can remove it. How can we get rid of anger? The text today is going to be out of Ephesians 4. And if you'll turn there, we'll follow it. I will be in that most of the time in your outline. There's a number of other verses, and I will hit those fairly quickly. If you want to anticipate me being there, you can follow along. But the main text is in Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 4:17 through 5:2. So if you want to follow along. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the fertility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separate from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, in which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Good text. Okay, go to verse 26. Look what it says there. It says, in your anger, do not sin. It assumes you're going to get angry. Okay, that is an expression that comes out of us. But it says a command there. In your anger, do not sin. So it's inferring that there is a way to have anger, not sin, and that there is an anger that does sin. And it delineates here. Now, we live in a fallen world, and there are many situations with this in this world that are going to frustrate you and cause you to get angry. The question is, how are you going to handle it? I found one that I shared in my church the other day, a situation. How would you handle this one? This is a good one. I like it. It's a little boy who's in kindergarten, and he's having trouble getting on his boots. So he asked his teacher to help him. It was difficult at first to get them completely on. She nearly got into a sweat as she finished. Then he said, "Teacher, they're on the wrong feet." She looked, sure enough, they were on the wrong feet. She wrestled them off, wrestled them onto the correct feet, and then the boy announced, "These are not my boots." She contemplated seriously about getting in his face and screaming at him, but she refrained, wrestled the boots off once again, and just as she got them off, the boy said, "These are my brother's boots. Mine are too small. My mother made me wear these today to school." Fighting for all the patience she could muster, she wrestled the boots back on, put on his jacket, pulled his hat down over his head, and asked, "Where are your mittens?" He responded, "I didn't want to lose them, so I stuffed them in the toes of my boots." Now, if I asked you, most of you have had a bad day, and you could explain that you'd had something similar. And the question is, how do you respond on those occasions? We live in a world where that happens. You know, that's a frequent thing. It happens in our life. When I was in college one time, a friend and I were taking some girls from up to Spokane to go to a concert, and on the way up, it was raining twice as hard as it's outside, and I got a flat tire. I was in a coat and tie. I had no other clothes, no umbrella, nothing, and I had to go stand in the ditch and change my tire. By the time I got in, I was so wet, and I was standing in mud up that deep, and I remember I had just memorized the verse where it says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." That was cruel of the Lord, and I had to decide whether I was going to kick the tire and be mad, or am I going to praise God? I had to try to sing a hymn while I was doing this. I got back in the car. "Okay, Lord." And they wanted to know why I wasn't frothing. You know, well, only in the Lord's strength. And I want you to see that today, that God is able to help us handle those situations. He has designed it. You're going to get angry. How are you going to handle it? He says, in your anger, do not sin. Okay, now some of you may be thinking you have anger and, well, mine's okay. It's righteous. It's justified. Well, I don't want you to get too cocky. Let's look at some definitions of anger. Let's look at what is permissible anger. I want you to see some examples where Christ got angry or where God expresses anger. What's the kind of anger that he has? Mark 3, 4, and 5, it says, then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and the hand was completely healed. Okay, Jesus is angered, and he's stressed over their stubborn hearts. When you see Christ getting angry or God showing anger in the scriptures, you see it's because of unrighteousness. Somebody's doing something unrighteous, and it's not one-on-one. It's not because someone offended him one-on-one. It's against unrighteousness. Matthew 21:12, it says, Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling the doves. Okay, what's your picture of Jesus going in here? Jesus, as we think of him meek and mild, he goes in there and he's turning over the tables, driving them out. I don't hear him swearing and I don't hear him throwing a fit. Here is a controlled, righteous anger. And what is it against? He says, you're defiling the temple. They were defiling God's holy place. And he says, he goes in and he turns it over. He shows emotion. This is serious what you're doing, guys. And he speaks against it. But notice it is a righteous anger, and it's not one-on-one against the person again. It's against unrighteousness. And there's a couple good examples in Numbers where it says the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. They were for their unfaithfulness, and he sent a plague upon them. Numbers 32:13, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight were gone. Okay, God is metering out judgment against people's unrighteousness. You know, God's anger is against unrighteousness. He is holy, and he only puts out wrath or anger against unrighteousness. And I want us to understand that this is important when we're understanding anger. And he is the only one capable of doing it correctly. He knows the motives of the heart. He knows what is right and unright. It is an emotion. God has set a standard. He's holy. His standards are holy. As was mentioned last night, he's given us the law, Jim said, to help us see our sin. Well, he gives the law, gives the standard. You violate the standard. Says the wages of sin is death. You've acted unrighteously. God brings a judgment against it, and the judgment is a fair judgment. You're all guilty. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We've all violated all God's commandments. You take the Ten Commandments, we've all violated. We've all stolen, loaded, cussed. We've all coveted, stolen, lied, disobeyed our parents. We've violated all those standards, and we are guilty, and we're judged guilty. And so what did God do? It says God in his love sent his son Christ, God himself, came down, lived sinless, and died on the cross for sin. And what did he bear on the cross? What was it? God's wrath. God was pouring out his anger against what? Sin. Unrighteousness. Okay, so God is the one who knows to pour it out, and he's the one who gives the judgment. His anger is against unrighteousness. And Christ came, he says, not to be served, but to serve, and gave his life a ransom for many. And he bore our judgment. He took the wrath we deserve, and he took it upon himself. And then he says to us, what? Now be like Christ. And instead of us giving out wrath, what are we to do? He says we're to forgive, as God forgave him in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans. I didn't put it on the outline, but I want to read it. Romans 8 and 9. This is a really good verse relating to this, because I want you to understand it's God's wrath here that's pouring out the difference between his and ours. Excuse me, Romans 5, 8, and 9. It says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We deserved it. We're nasty, bad, evil. Christ died for you. even while you're sinners. God demonstrated his love. And then verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? Okay, his judgment, the wrath poured out, his anger. Because of what Christ did, God's anger is abated against us. Actually, it has been justified. He's paid for it. It's already poured out against you. That has been completed. Now he tells us we are to act in the right way. Okay, anger is natural and it can be good when it's done, but there's kinds of angers that we could get upset about. You know, I get angry when I see women going into abortion clinics and I know they're taking advantage of them, they're abusing them, they're leading them astray, okay? Should be angry. But what do you do with that anger? There's a line you cross there. If you go up and if you go and pour out your wrath and you blow up a clinic or kill an abortion doctor, what have you done? Well, you sin. You've crossed the line. Who is the one who's supposed to pour out wrath? Who can judge justly? Only God. And what's God doing? It says God is waiting patiently, not giving a judgment, because someday is there going to be a judgment? Jim talked about it last night. Our fear should be not of death, but of judgment. That's a lot worse. For its eternity in hell. And it says there will be a judgment, but in the meantime, God is waiting patiently for people to repent, come to Christ, to accept that forgiveness. God's anger is righteous. Okay, how about man's anger? What is sinful anger? Matthew 5:22, it says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Okay, now is that clear enough? If you're angry with your brother, with another person, you're subject to judgment. Okay, how's your anger now? That is different from God's righteous anger. This is unrighteous anger. It is when you have anger against anyone else, individually, it's sin. One-on-one, personally, it's sin. There's a couple areas of anger I want to mention here that I think are good for us to understand specifically. There's anger that is sinful when it's personal and it's self-oriented. When you're personally frustrated or your inconvenience. You know, it's like a dad, he yells at his children, he says, get out of the house, I want some peace, you're driving me crazy. Okay, this revolves around self, his own convenience. Somebody inconveniences you and he gets mad. Well, is it anger against someone else? Is it sinful anger? Well, yeah, it is. His anger is wrong. It's sin. If your toes are stepped on and you get angry, you say, well, that's my right, I've been inconvenienced. No. God says, no, that's sin. You say, well, I worked hard all day today. That's my right to read the paper and watch TV while you're getting dinner ready. No, is that your right? Or has Christ died to pay the penalty, and he said, I came not to be served, but to serve. He gave up his rights. He humbled himself all the way to death. You know, you say, well, my brother played with my toys. My stuff messed him up. I have the right to never let him touch him again. Is that right? No. God says that kind of anger is sin. Okay, anger is sinful when it's extended. Look at the verse 26 too there in Ephesians, or 26, the second part of it in Ephesians 4. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And then it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So if the sun sets, in other words, time goes on, and you're still mad, he says, you've entered into sin. You've gone from being frustrated and you've turned it to anger and you've hung on to it. You've clung to it. And that produces what we call bitterness. Jim's book on bitterness is superb. If you have not read it, read it. The reason he can give so many away and everybody wants them is we go through them by the 10,000s down there. If we'd have kept track how many reproduced in the last 10 years. Yeah, it's 80,000. And they disappear like this. Why? Because everyone's bitter. Okay, they're bitter because they have gotten angry and they've let the sun go down on their anger, and now they got problems. The anger continues, and you have a grudge, and you'll find out it is very destructive. Another area of anger, anger is sin when it's out of control. That means when it rules you. Now God's unique in this. God's anger doesn't get him out of control. You know, Scripture says God's anger burned against unfaithfulness, but he doesn't act out of control. He never has to apologize. He goes, oh, I guess I was a little harsh on that one. I guess I shouldn't have dropped all of California into the sea. sorry I did that. You know? No, you know, God doesn't have to apologize because he doesn't make those mistakes. He doesn't act in a way that says, oh, oops, that was too far. Aren't you thankful God is such character that he doesn't? When someone has that kind of power, you got any idea what it'd be like if he just decided I'm going to get a little carried away? Well, you'd be thankful that's not God's character. He doesn't do that. He is in control. He doesn't do anything where he has to say afterwards, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. How many of you have had to do that? Okay, that's because we're out of control. We let our anger go. It goes way too far. Afterwards, we have to say, I'm sorry. Okay, anger is, it's sinful and it's wrong when it gets carried too far. Psalm 37:8, it says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Proverbs 14:17, it says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things. We say, well, this is how I feel. I got to let it out. What happens when you let it out? You get in trouble. You do foolish thing. That's wrong. Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 29:22, it says, an angry man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered one commits many sins. Is that true? When you see somebody hot-tempered, what's it do? We won't ask why somebody's hiring Bobby Knight as a basketball coach. You know, I still like playing basketball. I've played at noon up at the gym at the university, and I've watched guys get in each other's face in a noon ball game of basketball, really important in life, where they got so angry at each other, one guy turned here a couple years ago and just smacked another guy, broke his jaw, had to pay a $22,000 bill. Cost him $22,000 for a little bit of anger, turned and slugged a guy. Happens regularly. I bet I see 3 or 4 fights a year up there in the gym. And I'd like to say I'd never gotten angry. I've confessed it many times. Flee from anger. Okay, well, the opposite of exploding is what? Well, it's self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Okay, when anger's out of control, what's it do? Does it forgive? No, it fights back. It just stirs up. It's going to defend itself. And it's quick-tempered. That's why God says, when he talks about the qualifications of church elders, he says they're not to be quick-tempered. You got to have enough maturity that they've got things under control. It's a bad testimony. James 1:19, it says, my brothers, take note of this. Take note of this. Real strong words. He says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life God desires. When you get angry, it does not bring around the righteous life God desires of you. Okay, God makes that clear. We are not to get angry and turn it into sin. It does happen. Okay, how are we to handle it? Okay, look at a couple of the effects of anger. Go back to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. He says, 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. 27, he says, and do not let the devil get a foothold. That's an interesting verse. This is the only place in the New Testament where I find where it's talking to Christians, and he says, don't let Satan get a foothold. And what's the issue over? It's over anger. So he says, here's somewhere you can open a door, and you can give Satan some sort of authority in your life by getting angry and by keeping angry, letting your anger go to sin. You know, when you let your anger rule you, you're giving Satan permission to exercise some authority in your life. You know, if you're going to say, well, I'm going to stay angry. Well, you're just saying, Satan, come on in. Here's a welcome mat. Come on in and have some influence in my life. Now think about that. That's a serious, very serious thing you're saying to Satan. He is the one who wants to destroy you. That's his whole plan. Is how can he destroy you? How can he make your life miserable? Listen to people and as they justify their anger. They say, but you don't understand. You don't know my situation. You don't know my wife. You don't know how nasty my kids are. You don't know what my boss is like. You don't know about my job. You don't know how my brother treats me. You know, you don't know what my sister's like. Who do you think wants to give you that justification line? Who gives you that line? Hey, that's Satan. He doesn't want you to acknowledge your anger to deal with it. He wants control over you. If you start going, yeah, I'm angry, I need to deal with this, I got to confess this and get rid of it, then he loses his influence. But you hang on to it. This is very serious. If you hang on to it, you don't repent, you stay angry, he has an influence. And I'm not talking about some kind of Satan possession of you. He's not omnipresent, doesn't possess you. The solution here is not cast out a demon. What's the solution? It's repent. Repent, and it takes away his control over you. Okay, let's move on. I want to look at a bigger picture here of this whole passage quick and kind of make a run through it and then get down to some points that he's talking to dealing with the anger. In verse 22 here, he starts and he says, in regard to your former way of life, before you were a Christian, when you were in your sins, you were deceived by your sins and you're going into evil. He says, you're to put off the old self, which was being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Okay, you were being corrupted in your old self. When you trust Christ, forgives your sin, his Holy Spirit comes inside, and he gives you a new nature. 23, it says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new nature, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Yeah, that's where he says he's conforming you to the image of Christ. When you walk in that image of Christ, you're going to give Christ the example. You're not going to be subject to the anger that's the wrong kind of anger, anger that is in sin. Verse 25 says, as he starts here, he goes to two attitudes, the old nature, new nature. 25 says, put off falsehood, speak the truth. 26, get rid of your anger, don't let it continue. 27, don't give the devil a foothold. 28, stop stealing, work so you can share with others. 29, he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful for building others up. How many of you in your anger have built somebody else up? There's a connection between anger and unwholesome talk here. It's very clear. 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is in there to transform you. It's to change your attitude. When you are given to anger, you're not letting the Spirit be in control of your life. The Holy Spirit is in there, but God is gracious. He doesn't grab you by the back and he's, okay, you're going to do what I told you to do. Now go do it. And he drives you over there. Okay, you're going to be obedient. He doesn't do that. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him so much that you desire to obey him. That's, he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And he wants you to love him to where you're trusting in him, in reverence to him. You submit to his leading. You submit to him coming in. Jim had one of the little booklets over there. It's My Heart, Christ's Home. Good little booklet. It's like a picture of, here's your whole body, and it's you, your home. And his Spirit comes inside, and he's in there, and he's walking the halls with you. And he goes, well, what's in this door? This says relationships. What's in there? And you say, well, Lord, I want you to clean up my life. And you open the door and say, okay, we go in and we clean out all the bad things. And we go into this door, and what's here? And it goes, this one's marked emotions. And you say, oh, wait a minute, I've got some emotions I'm not sure I want you to touch. You know, well, he says he's not going to force open the door. Do you love him enough to let him come in and clean up your emotions, to clean up your anger and all the other things that are in there? He wants to do that, but he doesn't twist your arm. He wants you to submit your life to him. He has died for you so that you are now his. He says you're no longer your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. All of you, your emotions, your actions that go with this. Okay, look at verse 31 here. Now he lists things that you're to put. 31's listed things that you're supposed to put off. And they're bitter, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. They're all related, and I'm going to comment on them a little further in a moment. But those are the things you're to put off. And then in 5, 1 and 2, he tells you what we are to do, how we're going to beat this. At the end, in 32, he says, now you're to be kind, compassionate, forgiving God, forgiving as God forgave you in Christ. And then in 5, 1 and 2, now he says, imitate God. Live a life of love as Christ loved you, sacrificed himself. Okay, he gives you things to put off, things to put on, and then how you're going to beat this system. How are you going to beat getting angry? How many times have you had to go back because you're a repeat offender, because you've gotten angry and you blow it, and you said, Lord, I don't want to do this again, and then you did it again. Okay, done that? You're a repeat offender. Well, isn't there some way we can beat this thing? Don't we want to live in victory, not in defeat? Okay, this is what God is saying. He said, here is how we do it. Okay, now, there are a couple sources of anger that I want you to be aware of. It's by nature, we are selfish. We are self-centered. We focus on self. And we... because of that, we're also very prideful. And when we don't get our way, we get angry. That's a primary source. You get something you want, and you don't get it, something gets in the way of what you want, you get angry. You're selfish. You're very self-centered. Pride says, I'm important. I should get what I want. And God says, no, that's not how we deal with it. He says, Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and he died. Now, have you ever seen a dead body that when it was insulted, it got angry? Seen that? You ever seen a dead body that you talk terrible to and it got up and flailed at you? No, it doesn't. And this is the picture. He says you take up your cross daily. You die to yourself. And if you have died to all your rights, you have been bought with a price. Christ died on the cross that you might be forgiven. You don't receive the forgiveness, the penalty that was just you, and now you live for Christ. You have died to yourself. You take your rights and you set them aside. And now when somebody comes along and they do something to you don't like, how do you respond? If you're self-centered and your pride's in the way, you go, pfft. But if not, you're dead to those things. Well, so what if he says, I'm not very good? Christ is. I have Christ. Okay? Dead people don't respond in anger. And you need to see yourself as dead to this world. Dead to the old self, you're putting on the new self, which is Christ. And you don't respond in that way. Second form of anger is when we do get hurt in some way. Now, I want you to know, you do get hurt. We live in a fallen world. There's people who do bad things to you. There are a lot of, in a group this size, there's a number who've been abused as kids. Your father abused you, or somebody abused you, or you've been hurt in ways that you didn't deserve. We put in that way, well, we deserve a good, happy life, but we get hurt. Okay, so how do you deal with an actual hurt? You know, I am sure Jim and Doug would probably confer this with me. When I've talked to a lot of people who were hurt when they were young, they had a choice to make. They could turn inward and then look at how they became hurt, and now they become a victim, and they have a victim complex, and everything relates to, well, everyone's hurting me. And they look inside, and they don't grow up emotionally, and they have this terrible anger and hurt and bitterness, and everything is related to that anger and bitterness. But if you take one that, on the other hand, is turned around and says, well, I forgive them, and they turn outward, and they put aside the anger and bitterness, then they grow and they mature. Now, some of you have grown up and you haven't dealt with that hurt that you had sometime back in your life. It might even have been a divorce back a ways. It might have been, who knows what. You know what your hurt is. You know how you got hurt and why you got hurt. Okay, now how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to let that hurt be baggage that you're going to carry the rest of your life, and you're going to continue to be angry, and then you're going to open the door to Satan, and you're going to let him have an authority in your life, or you're going to confess it, and you're going to get it out of there, and you're going to walk forward in Christ, and you're going to grow and mature? That is the choice you have to make. You are going to either look inwardly and be self-centered and self-focused from your hurt, or you're going to look outwardly, you're going to look up to Christ. And you're going to depend on him and in his way, and then you're going to deal with it, and you can be healed of it. Okay, how do you get rid of it? And there's things here you're going to realize. I want to cover on that sheet. I just wrote down some things. I want you to see what bitterness is. The word bitterness in the Greek here is a word that connects to contamination. Okay, it means you get contaminated by things. It's impurity of the soul. It's a sourness in the soul. When you get angry and it's unresolved, you become bitter. It's a pollutant that just spreads through your body. It's an expanding contamination. And bitterness is really nasty. That's why I read Jim's book. I like his example in there. It says, when you sin, you feel guilt. But when somebody hurts you, it's their sin, you get bitter. So how do you deal with it? That's not so easy. When you're guilty, you go, I did it, it's wrong, I'm sorry, Lord. You confess it. But when somebody else does something against you, you go, well, I didn't do it, it's not my fault. Well, it wasn't your fault what they did, but what is your fault? How you responded, okay? It's your response that is your fault. You have to deal with how your response. Okay, the next items here are responses. Rage, that's a wrathful outburst of anger. It's impassioned. Anger, the word in this one is it's a fierce passion. It's a rage. Rage is more the outburst, and anger here is an abiding condition in the mind. It's a condition you're going in. That's why the guy when he's playing golf and he makes a bad shot and he's got anger built up from years past. He's trained himself to be that way. to just go nuts. You know, he has trained it. It's built up. It's a condition in the mind that he is allowed and allowed and allowed. And so finally, the fuse just finally runs down to the powder. And it's gone. You've allowed it. It's been in there for a long time. Brawling. This is contentious. It's like a loud noise. It's a raven's cry. It's like, you know, people who are controlled by their anger, they're really led to that. You find a good angry person and just get in their face. How do they respond? And they're quick to start throwing words. They're ready to fight at the drop of a hat. They fight easy. That's why someone who is caught up in their anger, they're easy to be a brawler. Slander, that's a word for blasphemer, to revile. The natural fruit of bitterness is to verbally attack the object of your anger. You're going to either go confront them with it or you're going to go gossip about it. But that's the responding of anger inside you. Malice, that's reflecting depravity. It's evil intentions. It's bitter and angry heart. It wants to devise something to hurt somebody. You ever had in your mind, you were going over things of how somebody else could really get hurt? You'd like to see them get hurt? Okay, you're bitter. You're angry. That's anger that's extended out into malice. It's been in there for a long time. Okay, anger arises and it turns to sin when you don't what? You don't forgive. You don't forgive. It goes too far, you don't forgive. It's unresolved bitterness. And when that happens, you're prone to rage, brawling, slander, malice, and you judge other people's motives. You lose perspective. You're easily deceived. Okay, let's look in verse 31, and we get into the why of the anger. And it's because you don't forgive, because he says that's what you're to do. You're to forgive as in Christ God forgave you. So the reason for that it turns to anger, because you don't forgive. Okay, the solution is you're to imitate Christ, he says in the passage. If you want to keep your anger from turning to sin, you forgive, you become sacrificial like Christ. Well, let me see if you have any of those symptoms. You know, I was going through and writing down things that would show you haven't been forgiving. People aren't forgiving. They're quickly irritated. They snap back at responses. They're nitpicky, critical, fault-finding, rude, insensitive to others' hurts. They like to give sarcastic digs. And just, you know, listen to your speech. Listen to what you say. Do you put other people down when you talk? Is it fun to get into a little bantering and you put people down? Those aren't friendly things. Those are put-downs, because and there's anger in you if they're there. Overwillingness to complain about shortcomings of others. You dwell on past offenses to you. Impatient, intolerant. How often have you rejoiced in somebody else that you didn't like them falling on their face? Okay, that's bitterness inside. That's anger that's there. It's vengeful. One of the real good signs of people who are angry and bitter, it's whenever there's a problem, it's never their fault. Wasn't me. I didn't do it. No, sir. You know, it is you. If these are your characteristics. Okay, let's look at some of the solutions. There are things that keep us from being forgiving. Human nature likes to have control of relationships. A lot of times you don't want to forgive, because what happens? If you forgive, when somebody hurts you, you feel like they owe you something, right? They hurt me. They owe me something. Well, if you forgive, you don't have control of the relationship anymore. They don't owe you anything. And I like to not forgive. I like to have this person under my thumb. I like to think they owe me something. And it's hard to. You have to overcome that. You got to get rid of the upper hand mentality. And your pride's involved. Pride is always something that keeps you from forgiving. Because why? Pride says, you're responsible. You know, you didn't do this. Pride will keep you from saying, I did it. You know, you have to take responsibility for it. You have to give up your personal rights. Steps for forgiveness. Let me give you a couple here. Number one, I say you have to take responsibility in both your attitude and your actions. Proverbs 28:13, it says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper. Okay? But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Okay, that's a nice way of saying that if you're going to conceal your sins, you're going to go bankrupt. Bankrupt emotionally, spiritually, physically. Psalm 32:1-5. This is where David has sinned, commit murder, and adultery, and he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Okay? When you don't confess your sin, it's like a hand of the Lord's heavy on you. He wants you to confess it. He wants you to say, yes, I'm guilty. You don't justify it. You don't minimize it. When you yell angrily at your wife, you don't go to her and say, well, dear, I'm sorry. I really spoke nasty to you. But if you hadn't have been such a jerk the way you treated me, I wouldn't have done it. When there's a but in there in that line, then you haven't taken responsibility. Whether, you know, whatever the case is, you have to take the blame. Your sin is your sin. It's no one else is responsible for your responses. Okay? No one else is responsible for your responses. You're the one who is responsible for them. And that is absolutely important that you have to understand that. Others are not responsible for that. You have to take take responsibility for it. And now, do you have self-control? You ever been in a home where there's arguing going on, like between you and your wife, arguing, the phone rings, and what happens? You go, well, hello. Oh, nice to talk to you. Thank you for calling. Did you have self-control? Sure, you were just at each other's teeth. You're chewing each other out, and the phone rings, and sweet change of attitude. And you hang up the phone, and where's that person I was arguing with? You have self-control. You are choosing to get angry. You are choosing to not forgive. You must choose to forgive. That's what the choice is. And you don't say, okay, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to work through this forgiveness. If you owe me $500 and I loan it to you and you come to church and you keep seeing me and you feel guilty, you can't pay it off, and you finally come to me and you say, would you forgive me this debt? I can't pay it. And I go, yeah, I think I can work through forgiving it to you. It'd take me 4 or 5 months. I'll try to do it. Okay. You know, you don't work through it. If you forgive it, it's gone. It's done. Okay? You don't work through it. Forgiveness is instant. You forgive it, it's done. When you ask God to forgive you of a sin, does he say, well, I think I'll work through it? No, it's instant. God forgives you. 1 John 8:9, it says, if we confess our sin, 1 John 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's instant. You're right with God. You're forgiven. It's so good to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Because Jesus loves sinners. Who'd he die for? Sinners. He died for you, for your sin. You're an unrighteous, selfish, prideful person. He died for that. He died for that sin to deal with it. When you realize you're a sinner, that's what qualifies you for his mercy. So grace could abound, like Jim said last night. You feel like you're going to be rejected by the Lord, and you say, I tell you all my sins, Lord, you still love me? And he says, of course, I died for your sins. You got a lot of them, you don't even know about it. When you learn those, you confess that my blood covers them too. He said, I love you. I've just been waiting for you to claim them. Say they're yours and repent of them so you can be forgiven and you can get up and let's go on. Quit walking in with all this baggage, all this stuff that is no good, that holds you back from it. That's why here, then the solution in 5:1-2, he says, he's put off the bad, put on the good. He says, you are to forgive. And then he says, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ's love gave himself up a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. Okay, if you go out loving and you're practicing loving, you're not going to be angry. Whenever you're loving somebody, you are not making them angry. Somebody hurts you, what should you do? Scripture says what? Do you do to your enemies? Love your enemies. And what? Pray for them. Guy hurts you? Start praying for him. He'll really get to him. The race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay, you're in a race. Think of the race, if you're a swimmer, in a swimming race, when you keep your anger, you're putting this 5-pound weight on each arm, on each leg. If you swim like that very far, what happens? All you're trying to do is stay afloat. You're just trying to keep your head above water. You're just hoping you survive. Okay, in your Christian walk, if you hang on to your anger, that's all you're doing. You're just hoping you survive. People who have angry, they don't grow. Now, there's lots of people that we see, why don't they grow? What is keeping this person? All these years they're not growing. Why? Well, they've got bitterness and anger, and Satan's got a foothold in their lives. You just tied weights to your hands. And Christ says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take them off. You confess it. He takes them off. Now you can run the race to win. You run it to have victory in Christ, to be an example for God, a light in a way that is in a very dark world. That's the way God's designed it for us. Don't settle to run the race just to survive. Run the race to win. It finishes, it says, how to do that? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who has loved us so dearly that you provided a way to have your wrath poured out on someone besides us. We deserve it. We are sinful. We're evil in our intentions of our heart. But in your grace, you provided your own Son to die for our sin, that we could be forgiven. And with that came a blessing that we could be transformed to be like Christ, to walk like him in his character and his ways. And Father, that's the calling you have given us, to walk like Christ, to run a race as Christ would, to honor you. And yet there are many here who have held on to great amounts of baggage. And the rest of us who in many times, if we don't have baggage, or we do and we don't know about it. I know, Lord, in my own life, I've confessed it to you, but I keep seeing new things that come up. Father, help us all to keep coming to you, to renounce the baggage, to confess it, to claim it as our own, that it's our sin, that we would confess it, we would clear it up, that it can be freed from us, left at the cross, that we can walk freely for you. Help us to stay in a relationship that stays free from the things that hinder us from walking before you. I'd ask, Lord, that if there are those here are fighting hard with their pride and the anger and the hurts, that they would turn to you and give them up. And realize that you're here to love them, to receive them, to forgive them, and free them from that. Free them from the anger. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.